know it's threatening a little rain out there and all of that, but it's just a good place to be. And I trust the Lord will speak to us. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. It is my responsibility, and I appreciate the opportunity that pastors allowed me to preach on faith promise. And I think it's essential for us, even for those of us who have participated in faith promise, to be reminded of some certain truths about faith promise missions. I personally think it's the very heartbeat of the church. I think if you take the missions outreach focus out of our local churches, we're basically social clubs. It is essential that we reach our Jerusalem, our town. It's essential that we reach our Judea, our Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. And I really believe that's the purpose. Now, I know we minister to each other. I know that we edify, we build up. I understand all of that. But all of that is for the purpose of winning people to the Lord Jesus. So I think it's when something is that critical, that essential, I think it's important for us to spend a few moments, even though we know it all. You there yet? I'm not. But I think it's important that we remind ourselves. Let me say this at the outset of this message. I am an older fella. I'm not as old as Brother Bieber. I love his stories about coming over on the Mayflower. I think they're very interesting. And I don't need something new. And I'm sometimes a little bit uncomfortable in the generation in which I find myself, because it seems like if it has something old to it, it's rejected, it's got to be new. And I'm not against new things, I just don't have to have them, because what I truly want is not something new, I want something biblical. And I would be very happy to be in the 21st century doing exactly what they did in the first century. I think God established a plan. It was a good plan. And I think God called and commissioned his church, the people of his church. And I think we just ought to stick with what God is doing, God's plan. So when we come to faith promise, I've had this asked of me sometimes, preacher, is faith promise in the Bible? I don't find faith promise in the Bible. And I want to assure you of something, that what we're practicing tonight is not a program that Pastor Peace developed, and it seemed to work, so we do faith promise. It's not a program that some brilliant preacher in the past developed. I believe that faith promise, and I'll indicate that tonight, is what God started. It's what God taught us to do. It is God's plan, God's desire for us to follow through with faith promise to reach the world, even in this 21st century. So what I want to do tonight is try to give you some principles of, and by principles of, therefore encourage that each and every one of us who are believers in this room, especially members of Faith Baptist Church, ought to be already prayerfully considering what they will do in the faith promise offering this year at this church. If you're visiting, I hope your church has a faith promise program, a missions program, and I pray that you're prayerfully involved in that. But let me give you some thoughts tonight along those lines. Why should I be involved in faith promise missions? And may I say, first of all, because the Bible teaches it. Because it is biblical. Notice with me 2 Corinthians 9, and let's begin reading in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Let's pray and let's talk. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you so much for the hands and the people who have given their time to prepare the meals and to so graciously take care of us while we're here. Thank you for the hospitality extended. Thank you for the beautiful music service we've had tonight, the choir, the work they put into it, these young ladies who so blessed our hearts with that song and the great truth of that song that the Barretts sang. Lord, we're just so grateful for that and how it ministers to us. Now we've come to the preaching hour, and we want to have your word exposed to us. And Lord, not just exposed, we want it to make a difference in our lives, how we continue on, what we do. So Holy Spirit, would you take this time, take your word, apply it to our hearts. We are ready to listen. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I believe if you want to find faith promise in the Bible, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, because there is faith promise. Notice it with me. Again, God is able. What's he able to do? To make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You say, preacher, I don't read faith promise in there. I don't see those words in there. I don't see where you get faith promise. Well, let me try to share it with you, because it's a little bit convoluted. God does it backwards. God does it the right way. We read it backwards. But God gives the promise, and then God reveals the need of faith in our lives. Let me talk about the promise. God is able. Do you believe that tonight? I rejoice in that. God is able. That word there, dunatos, means powerful. If you look in Mr. Strong's concordance, that word able means it is possible. With God, all things are possible. You agree with that? And God says, I am able. God is able. God is not bound by natural law. Anytime, by the way, there is no mother nature. God created, not mother nature. God created natural law. Anytime he decides he wants to suspend it, transcend it, or use it, God can. And so God is able to do things in and for our lives that we cannot imagine. That's the verse that Brother Barrett shared with us. It's above what we can think. And yet God can do that. And God promises right off, I am able. And then he says this, my promise is I am able to make all grace abound toward you. God's all possible power can provide what you do not have, can provide what you truly need, can replace what you sacrificed, can do in your heart what you can't imagine that he can do. Whatever it is that your need is, God is able through his grace to make you abound in that thing. He can do that for you. You are somebody to God. Now that's the promise God makes. God says, I'm able, and I am able by grace to abound toward you. Do you believe that tonight? You know what I find easy? I find it easy to believe that God is able when it involves your life. I find it a little bit harder to apply to my life. When God says, hey, take that step, I'm able. I say, well, are you sure? Don't you think maybe I ought to hang something back? No, God says, I am able to make all grace abound towards you. Now you see, that's where the faith comes in. Notice the faith in the second part of that verse. That ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Did you notice the word may abound to every good work? God does not say, hey, I'm taking over your heart, I'm taking over your will, and I will make you abound to every good work because I am able to do that. No, God says, I am able to make you able, but you must decide to abound to every good work. And so we come to this missions conference. Is there any greater work than reaching the world for Jesus Christ? I would submit to you, not in God's mind, there's not. It is the very purpose His Son came. It is the very purpose His Son died. It is the very purpose He instituted the church. It is what He commissioned the church to do. And God says, hey, that's the good work. I want you to be involved with your life, with your will, with your resources. I want you to abound. I want you to be involved in reaching the world for Christ. And that's where the faith comes in. Because you see, God's made a promise that He can make me abound, that He can make me to be sufficient to every good work. Do I believe Him? Do I believe Him? Well, in many ways, whether I believe Him or not will be manifest in how I deal with this faith promise card. I think one of the greatest examples of faith promise in the Bible occurs when God tells Elijah to go and be sustained by that widow. Everything about that is convoluted. Baptist preachers are not sustained by widows. Widows are sustained by Baptist preachers and churches. And I'll be honest with you, I can just imagine, Brother Jim, that in Elijah's heart, when God says to him, I want you to go and I want you to impose yourself on that widow and insist that she take care of you, I want to tell you, as a Baptist preacher, it would have gone against everything I am. It would have been the hardest thing in the world for me to do. Hey, do you think it's easy for these missionaries to come into a church and say, will you help me? It's a hard thing to do, to present yourself in the place of need and to be the one who asks. And yet Elijah knows what God has told him to do, and Elijah obeys and he goes to that widow's house. He knocks on that door, introduces himself. I don't think Elijah needed a lot of introduction. By this time, everybody knew who Elijah was. It hadn't rained for a long time. And by the way, the reason she's in the condition partly is because of what that prophet did. And he knocks on that door and says, hello, I'm Elijah. I'm pastor of the first, I'll stop there. I'm Elijah, and God sent me. And she recognizes perhaps the man of God. And the next thing out of his mouth is this: God has sent me to you, for you, to sustain me. And God has told me that you are to feed me a cake. Man, it must have choked in his throat to say that. And you know what the woman says back to him? Well, you have to understand something, sir. I have just enough meal in the barrel and just enough oil in the cruse to make myself and my son a little cake. And I'm going to make that, and we're going to sit down and eat that. And because of your stand and call for the drought, we're going to die. And Elijah says to her, make me a cake first. I would have rather died than said those words to her. Now that woman's got a decision.
I've got meager resources. I don't know how to get through the day with just what I've got, but this is God's man and this is God's word, and I don't understand how this is going to work out, but this is God's man and this is God's word, and I care about my boy and we've got such a limited income, but this is God's word and this is God's man. And that woman in faith turns and makes that rascal a cake. You ready? He eats it in front of them.
Says, go make yourself a cake.
But sir, you have to understand how that was it. You bum. That was all we had. Go get yourself and make a cake. And you know, she went to the barrel, and you know what was in the barrel? Yeah. Enough! Amen. Enough for one more day. There was enough oil for one more day. And when that was gone, and she went back the next day, there was enough, there was enough, there was enough, and it went on and on, because God is able. When we will believe God's word and act on his promise, God is able. I don't know how that thing got mill in it. And by the way, I'd have said to God, could you please fill it up? I don't want to keep coming back day by day. Just fill it up. God is able. And God did what only God could do in response to her faith in what the man of God told her to do. I think that's a wonderful example of where we sit. I'm just saying to you that it is biblical for God to challenge his people to say, believe me, trust me. I've set a work in front of you that is a great work. It is a work to reach the lost of this world. And if you'll trust me, if you'll act, if you'll commit, if you'll give, I want you to know that I will work on your behalf, because I am able by my grace to make you abound to every, to be sufficient and abound to every good work. Why should we be involved? Because it is biblical. It's the process that God wants his people to go through. Here's number two. Because it allows churches and Christians to experience the power of God. God is able. You know, I read on the internet, so it must be true, that at any given time, we only use about 16% of the ability, the power, the capacity of our brains. For me, it's down around 8%. I don't know if that percentage is true, but I think probably in principle there's truth there, that we never fully utilize what we have, what God has made available to us. And I think there's a spiritual application to it as well, that we never fully use the ability that God has put in us, the power that God has put in us. The power of God already rests within us in the Holy Spirit. And God can use and work through our lives if we will just get over our timidity and be willing to take the step across the comfortable line and trust God to do what only God can do. We live our lives so carefully. We love God. I know that. We honor God. I know that. But God, we come up to that line and we say, well, God, I can do this comfortably, but if I take that step, God, I don't know. God says, step over that line. Trust me. Trust me. I used to love in our conferences, and we had conferences all the years of our church except the first year. And I would love to see new converts or new members who might be participating in a Faith Promise conference for the first time, or God got a hold of their heart in a different way. And boy, they committed something and they were terrified when they did it and they were nervous about it. And maybe a month or 2 months or 3 months later, I would see them coming to me. And I loved the expression on their face, and I loved what they would say. It would always go something like this: "Preacher," I'd say, "what? You're not going to believe this. What? A faith promise. I made that faith promise, and God did something special." I'd always go, "No way. You mean God did what he said he would do?" And then they would go on and give me the story of how God had marvelously increased their supply. They got a check. I mean, here's this story. I heard this missionary say one time that God took his severance and wouldn't give it to him. And yet somehow God just opened up the skies and gave him more than the severance ever would have been when he needed it. And God is able to increase our supply. You know what else God is able to do? He is able to make us wiser in how we spend what we have. And God is able to even give us grace to sacrifice, to do without. Can I suggest to you, my generation, I'm a baby boomer, in case you didn't know that. I'm a baby boomer. I'm a spoiled baby boomer. I could do without some of the stuff I got. I don't want to. I guarantee you, the generation that we're raising in my grandkids, one of the healthiest lessons they could ever have was to not have something for themselves so that they could give for someone else. Man, it'd be a tremendous lesson for them. And all I'm saying is that when we make the decision to honor God with what we give, number one, that's a biblical thing to do, but it's biblical because it allows us to experience the power of God. I would say to those people that would come to me and say, "Preacher, you're not going to believe this." And after we got through having a little fun with it, I'd say, "You know what the greatest thing about this is, so-and-so?" I'd say, "When we have our next Faith Promise conference, you're not going to be the one who listens to the testimony. You're going to be the one with a testimony of how God had worked in such a marvelous way." Here's number three. Not only that, but notice this. It allows Christians and churches to experience biblical principles of sowing and reaping in a positive way. I am an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. Amen. I wear that title proudly. Amen. You know what that means? I'm against everything. I don't want anybody to have fun. I'm against it, man. You talk to me about it, I'll show you what's wrong with it. I guarantee you. Hey, listen, in some ways that's true. Boy, when I preach Galatians 6, 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And then I rip on sin. But can I remind you that as true as it is, if we live and sow to the flesh and live carnally, it is also true that if we live to the Spirit and sow to the Spirit, we reap a wonderful harvest of good things. And I can't think of any greater way to sow than to say, "Oh God, I know what your heart is. Your heart is for souls to be saved. Your heart is for homes to be changed, for lands to be changed. And oh God, I'm going to take what you've given me and I'm going to give this to you for the purposes of winning souls to Christ." Now I want to know, I don't know how it's going to come up, but I can guarantee you God honors his word, and there is a law of sowing and reaping, and when we sow bountifully to the Lord, it comes up wonderfully. I don't know if it comes up as $20 bills or $50 bills. Maybe it comes up as a child who falls in love with the will of God for their life. Maybe it comes up in joy that fills your heart and a contentment that you never had before. I don't know how it comes up, but I know it comes up. So bountifully to the Lord. Here's number four. It's a free will heart offering for every believer
Notice with me in verse 7. Every man. Now, very quickly, that man is not gender specific. That is not saying male. It is saying every person, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Every man, every person ought to purpose in their heart. What's that mean? Purpose in their heart. As close as I can tell, let me tell you what I think the Lord is saying to us. I think that word purpose calls on us to set priorities in our life. I think God is saying every man ought to prioritize in their lives. I think one of the healthiest things that you and I can do in our spiritual life, number one, I so appreciate a pastor in a church that has a Faith Promise Missions Conference. Because it accomplishes a spiritual need in my life. It makes me examine me. It makes me look at how I'm allocating the time of my life, the energy of my life, the resources of my life that God has given me. And I don't know about you, but I think it's an awful healthy thing for us at least annually, if not longer, to say, Lord, am I using what you give me in the way that most honors you? Am I prioritizing what I have in a way that honors you? Am I wasting what you've given to me? Am I wasting my time? Am I wasting my talent? Am I wasting the treasure that you have put into my hands? And I think if we're honest, that sometimes if we take a look at what we do and where we go and what we spend and what we consider important, we might very well be surprised and say to ourselves, I think we need to adjust that priority a little bit. I often tell the story, and I've probably told it here, of being in Starbucks. I love coffee. And being in Starbucks and being behind two ladies who ordered what I call foo-foo coffee drinks. Caramel macchiato, jacobata, Shingadada, I don't know what they are. And it came to $13.15. And I said to myself, if I talk to these ladies, I don't know if they were Christians, but they might have been. And if I said to them, do you guys give to missions? Hell, we can't. We got kids and we can't give to missions. And I thought to myself, if you come in here twice a week, that's $25 a week. And preacher, are you against coffee macchiato dukkadada? No. I'm not against it. I'm against lying to ourselves. I'm against deceiving ourselves and saying we can't when it is we don't want to. And I'm saying that I think it's a good thing once a year. I mean it. I think it's a good spiritual exercise when we take this card in our hands and we lay it down on our sofa or lay it down wherever we have our prayer time with God and we say, God, this really represents a priority in my life. It really represents what I consider to be most important in my life and in my walk with you. And I don't mean to use this word in any way, but honestly, I think we ought to agonize over this thing. This is a prayer card. If I go back to the Faulkner's table or the Barrett's table, I can get a prayer card and it'll have their lovely pictures on it. What I always do is I put a piece of tape over Brother Barrett's picture. Hey, go get that. That's a prayer card. And the design of that card is for me to pray for them. And sometimes we come to this and we just do it casually, carelessly, thoughtlessly, comfortably. without ever bending a knee to the Lord. I think we ought to pray over this thing for weeks. I think it ought to matter to us what we write there, because it evidences a priority in our life. And I think someday we're going to answer to the Lord for our priorities. Listen, I'm not just preaching that at you. I'm telling you, God has trusted me with incredible resources of my time, of everything in my life. And I'm serious about the fact that He expects me to use them right. So all I'm saying is, He says, purpose, prioritize. Who? All of us. Every child in this church, I think, ought to be encouraged to be part of Faith Promise. I had three children, and they were in a preacher's home, and we gave them an allowance. And so you can imagine, it was a big allowance, sometimes up to 50 cents a week. And it was over the top. And I remember my son, youngest son, Joshua. And I'd say, Joshua, you got 50 cents. That's two quarters. But son, you've got to tithe. And you've got to save 25, 30% of that. And then, son, I'm not going to tell you this, but I'd love to see you give so that missionaries could go to the field. And he'd be at every conference, we'd talk about it and so on. And one year in particular, I watched him. He took a Faith Promise card and he filled it out. A nickel a week to missions. You know, there are people in the world that would say, well, what value is that? Inestimable value in a six-year-old's heart. Unbelievably priceless in that little heart as it shapes and molds and allows him to see something other than a Game Boy for himself. A piece of candy for himself. You say, how'd he turn out? Nah, he's rotten, but no, he's the treasure of his church. Loves the Lord, gives the missions, tithes. I'm just saying, teach your kids to prioritize. We bemoan this generation, but we're responsible for this generation. We raised them thinking the worst thing that could ever happen to them was to not have an extra nickel for what they wanted. Teach them to do without. Here's the last one and I'm done. Boy, I hate to be done. It proves my love for Jesus. Man, that's tough. Go back to chapter 8 and look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The sincerity of our love. I find words easy. I'm not intimidated by talking in front of people. I try to have a good vocabulary. I am willing to express myself at all times. My wife reminds me that God created silence for me to fill with talking. And I find it easy to say to my wife, I love you. I love you. I love you. I bet I say it 25 times a day. I love you. Hey, I love you. I walk past her. I love you. And she appreciates that, but every once in a while, she's not as verbal as I am, and I'll walk past and I'll say, hey, I love you. And she'll say back to me, do the dishes. Not that much. You know what she's saying? Words are easy. Words are easy. Is there anything sincere to your words? Sometimes we can sing the hymns, and sometimes we can go to the right places, carry the right Bible, look the right way, and do all the right things. But when it comes down to it, is there sincerity in our love? What are we willing to do? With this, I'm done.
One day, Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, I want to do a little exercise. Let's go down to the temple and let's observe the people as they give. That ought to sober us. They go down to the women's court of the temple, and there are offering boxes, long fluted metal flute opening and down to a metal box, and those are the benevolence boxes. People would walk by there, put offerings in, and it would be used to alleviate the needs of people that were poor, that had benevolence needs. And it was often the place where people would want to make a statement about how great they were and how wonderful and how caring they were. And literally, wealthy people would at times hire trumpeters. And the trumpeters would blow a fanfare, and the people would hear the trumpet, and they would all gather to see and watch what was going to happen. The rich man would come up with a box of coins. He would drop them down that metal flute, and ting, 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 bang, 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 you'd hear it, and everybody would, ooh, ah, ooh, he's a good man. Look at what he just gave. Wasn't that something? And after all the oohing and all the aahing, and all the scene of it was over, and many had left the women's court, Jesus and the disciples were still there, and something unusual happened. A little widow, boy, the widows are in the story tonight. A widow came, and there was no trumpets being blown, and nobody oohed and aahed, and all she had to her entire possession was two mites. And she took those two little mites and dropped them down that tube so that somebody might have something to eat tonight. So that somebody might have some need in their life met tonight. And without any fanfare or anyone being grateful, she walked away. And the great lesson is what Jesus said to his disciples. He said to them, she hath given more than all the rest. And they were amazed when he said that. You were here. You saw. You saw what all those great men gave. And his comment was just simply this, but they have given out of their abundance. She hath given all she has. What does that mean? It means that those men calculated what they would not miss. They calculated what it would be comfortable for them to give, what would be convenient to give, and out of their abundance they gave much, but they had much left over. They came up to that place where it was about their comfort, their plans, their lives. May God help us to never be the kind of people who guide our spiritual lives by what is comfortable for us. Because God says that He is able to make all grace abound toward me, toward you. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That widow that made that cake for Elijah never went hungry. And I suppose the end of the story of the widow in the women's court, we don't know, but in my thinking, she went home that day and starved and died. No, she didn't. How many of you think that's how that story ends? No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. She went home, and in my mind, there was a bag of groceries sitting on the front porch. Her son showed up and said, Mama, why don't you come live with us? Or someone showed up and said, Boy, God put you on my heart, and I want you to have this. I'm just saying, God is able. Amen. Live as if He is. Give as if He is. God is able. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the way you have so blessed our lives in so many ways.
And Lord, as we come to this week and this Sunday, when we will, if we've not already made a commitment, we'll make a commitment. Lord, would you help us to, at least over these next hours and days, prioritize as we fill this sheet out? Will you help us to at least examine our own heart, empty our own heart? Will you help us to lift up our eyes and see the need so that when we come to this sheet of paper, our attitude is not what's convenient, not what's comfortable. What can I replace? But what can I trust God to do? Because there is indeed a great work that must be done. And so, Lord, my invitation tonight is this. Help us to prioritize. Help us to do all that is necessary to prioritize as we come to that place where we make a decision about our faith in your promise. Your promise was that by your grace you could make us sufficient. Our faith must be exercised to reach this world with this good work set before us. Just now, I'll conclude my prayer and I'm going to give a verse of invitation, but have you honestly prayed over this paper? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm asking you to ask yourself. Have you honestly reviewed and prioritized? Is there something? Are my priorities where they need to be? Have you agonized and said, oh God, I want to put you to the test. I want to believe in what your promise says. And God, would you lead me in what I put on that paper, because it will reflect my love, my trust for you. Father, help us now. I pray in Jesus' name.